I invite your attention to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. The 27th chapter of Matthew's gospel. My text is found in verse 54. And the title of my message is taken from that text in the words, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I'm going to read only that one verse. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 54. "Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" That is one of the most remarkable confessions made in Scripture. "Truly, this was the Son of God." And it was made by a centurion and those who were with him. This centurion was a high-ranking military officer in the army of Rome. You'll notice the similarity of that word centurion and the word century. It indicates that this man was over a group of about 100 Roman soldiers. He was in charge of those who were with him, the ones guarding Jesus. This centurion was given the charge of seeing that Jesus was crucified and to guard the cross and to see that the execution took place as required. But we read of these things that had happened, and we may wonder, what were they? The centurion and those with him, they saw some remarkable things that caused them all to exclaim, "Truly, this was the Son of God." All these things are recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to consider them this morning. And I'm going to take you first to the judgment hall of Pilate, the Roman governor. Rome at this time ruled the Mediterranean world in Cullini, Palestine. In Palestine was Israel, the land of the Jews, the land where Jesus lived. Jesus had been brought to Pilate by the Jews, and particularly by the Sanhedrin, the leading council of the Jews, the government of the Jews. They delivered Jesus to Pilate and said, "This man needs to be crucified." Pilate at first was not wanting to do so. He tried his best to get out of doing so, but could not get out of doing so. And eventually he acquiesced to the Jews, and he delivered Jesus to the Roman soldiers in order that they might crucify him. This centurion and these soldiers took Jesus to their barracks, and there they scourged him with the Roman method of scourging. He probably was stripped of all his clothing. He evidently was tied to a chain or to a stake or to a pillar. And then one of those strong Roman soldiers would have taken a whip. Tradition says a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine whips in it. In this whip would have been pieces of bone and lead. And this soldier would have taken his whip or his cat of nine tails, and he would have lashed Jesus Christ 39 times. If indeed it was a cat of nine tails, you can take 39 and multiply it by 9. And you can imagine Jesus there being tied to that pillar or to that post. This whip coming across his back. This whip wrapping itself around his torso and around his chest. This whip coming across his face. The pieces of bone and lead embedded into his skin and being jerked back. He was plowed, as it were, in all his skin, across his back, across his chest, and across his face. His scourging was so severe that Jesus said, "I can see all my bones." The Jewish historian Edersheim calls it intermediate death, because they were able to bring a man under this scourging as close to death as he could come without fully dying. And all this time, Jesus never whimpered, never cried out, never said a word. He was led as a lamb, as it were, to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is mute, so he opened not his mouth. And that centurion undoubtedly watched that and wondered, what kind of man is this? Then the whole garrison of Roman soldiers conducted a mock coronation of Jesus Christ. They took his outer garment off of him. They put it back on him when he was scourged, after he was scourged. They removed it, and they said, "He's a king. A king deserves a robe." And someone found a robe of scarlet or dazzling red, and they put it on him. Someone said, "A king deserves a crown." And someone found a branch of thorns and plaited it into a crown and crushed it onto his brow. Someone said, "A king deserves a scepter." And so they found a reed or a piece of stick and put it into his hand. And then they mockingly bowed before him as though adoring him and worshiping him and saying, "Hail, thou King of the Jews." When they were done, they went by him, and one by one they smote his face, and they spat upon him, so that now his face, which had already been lacerated by the whip, is now mangled and bruised and swollen. They have done this in such a way as to inflict the worst kind of punishment upon him. They know that he may stagger and stumble along the way. They do not want his crown of thorns to fall off. Someone takes the scepter from his hand and beats that crown of thorns into his brow. They've mocked him. And all this time, he never whimpered, never said a word, never cried out, but was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And this centurion has to wonder, what kind of man is this? Then the soldiers led Jesus to Pilate. He presented Jesus to the Jews. He was still wearing this scarlet robe, this crown of thorns, which the soldiers had put upon him in mockery. His head is pierced. The blood is flowing down from the wounds. It's mingling with the spittle on his brow and on his face and dripping on to his robe. Underneath his body, the blood is still oozing from where the whip had lacerated him, and it's dropping to the ground. He is, as it were, a most pitiful creature, this Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And Pilate, wanting the Jews to know that they have nothing for which to be afraid, said, "Behold the man," as though to say, "You have nothing to be afraid of. There's no need to crucify him. You have nothing to be afraid of. Look at him. How pathetic. What a pitiful example of a man he is. And this Roman centurion undoubtedly said, "Yes, we agree. What a pathetic specimen of a man is this." The Jews had no pity on Jesus. They beheld the man, but they remembered that he had said he was King of the Jews. And they reminded Pilate, "We want him crucified. He said he was King of the Jews." And so Pilate had no option in this matter. But you can imagine the centurion and these soldiers talking among themselves and saying, "He's a king? He's a king? What kind of king is this?" Pilate handed Jesus to the centurion and evidently four soldiers. They led Jesus to a low prominence called Calvary, a place that was shaped like a skull in the Hebrew called Golgotha. There they laid a cross upon the ground. There they laid Jesus on that cross. They drove spikes into his hands and into his feet. They wanted to give him some wine mingled with gall to deaden the pain. The scriptures declare that when he tasted it, he would not take of it any further. And so these soldiers wondered, "What kind of man is this? He wants to endure the full pain of crucifixion. He refuses this wine with gall that we would give him. It would deaden his senses. What kind of man is this that would voluntarily experience all the pain of crucifixion?" Having nailed him to the cross, they lifted it up. They dropped it into the hole that had been prepared for it. There were two others to be crucified with Jesus that day. They put one on either side of Jesus. Yes, this centurion and these soldiers considered Jesus Christ of Nazareth to be the worst of the criminals. At the top of his cross was put a placard that read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." They had paraded him through Jerusalem as he bore his cross to the place of crucifixion. And according to the custom, so that the crowd would know who was being crucified, the placard had been made. Someone would go before the parade, probably the centurion, holding it up so that everyone knew who it was to be crucified. "Here he is, folks. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And you can imagine the chuckling of all who beheld him. The King of the Jews. This is who he is. This is what he has come to. When the soldiers had crucified him, they took the garments of Jesus. They divided them, his garments among themselves, casting lots, having no idea that when they did so, they fulfilled the scriptures. And then, having divided his garments, they sat down, the scriptures declare, to watch him die and to guard him, to ascertain that no one came to deliver him, and that he died according to the custom of the Romans. As this centurion and these four soldiers beheld Jesus on his cross, scourged and beaten and pierced until his body was a bloody mass, naked there before the world, they undoubtedly would have agreed with the prophet who said of him, "His visage or appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. And this centurion and these soldiers could have looked around, and they could have seen people looking at this Jesus of Nazareth and hiding their faces. So repulsive was the sight of Him on His cross. This centurion and these four soldiers heard Jesus pray from His cross in His pain and agony, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." They may have been touched by His forgiving Spirit, but they undoubtedly felt that we know what we're doing. We know who He is, this man claiming to be the King of the Jews. He says we do not know what we're doing. We know what we're doing. And we are rather enjoying this. This centurion and these four soldiers also heard the jeers cast at Jesus by His own countrymen who passed by His cross. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And this centurion and these four soldiers heard also the jeers cast at Jesus by members of the Jewish chief priests and scribes and elders who said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver Him if God will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God." And this centurion and these four soldiers heard also the other two criminals crucified with Jesus mocking Him with the same jeers. These soldiers themselves joined the mockers by saying to Jesus, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And then they watched. And when nothing happened, when Jesus did not save Himself, and when God Himself would not save Him, they assumed, "He's not who He says He is He?" But then, this centurion and these four soldiers witnessed some strange things. Things they had never seen at a crucifixion before. First, one of the criminals crucified with Jesus repented of his sins and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus looked at this repentant criminal and said, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this centurion and these four soldiers had to have looked at each other and wondered, "Well, now what sort of man is this? He still is convinced he's the Son of God? He's convinced he's the Lord of all? He's convinced he's the Savior of others and the King of God's heaven? He's convinced that both he and this criminal are going to be in heaven before the sun has set? He's convinced of it? What kind of man is this? He's not drunk," because he refused the wine mingled with gall that we gave to him, the dead in his senses. He's not deranged, for he is calm, cool, and collected. What sort of man is this? The second thing they observed was Jesus looking from his cross. He saw his mother, Mary, and he saw his beloved apostle, John. He said to Mary, his mother, "Woman, behold your son," meaning John. From now on, John was her son. He said to John, "Behold your mother," meaning that henceforth, John was to take Mary as his own mother and to take care of her. And undoubtedly, this centurion and these soldiers had to have wondered, what kind of man is this that in this deep pain and agony, he's concerned not for himself, but for this woman and for this man standing there before him. The third strange thing that was noticed happened at high noon. The sun is at its zenith, and all of a sudden, it refuses to shine. The sun was darkened. The sky became darkest night. And they waited. Someone said, "It's an eclipse." Another says, "No, it's Passover. Full moon." The moon cannot eclipse the sun at Passover. And this is no eclipse. It lasted for 1 hour. 2 hours, 3 hours. This is no eclipse. Something remarkable is going on. The sun has refused to shine. And after 3 hours of darkness on that cross, after wondering if it might be a sign of divine judgment, they heard Jesus cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this centurion and these Roman soldiers had to have wondered, yes, why would God forsake his son? And why would this one continue to trust in God if God forsook him? Why would he do so? Something strange about this man. Then Jesus said, "I thirst!" And the soldiers went to a bucket that evidently was there. They took a sponge, dropped it down into the bucket. Into this bucket was sour wine. The sponge filled with the wine. They put it on a pole and extended it up to the lips of Jesus. He took the wine, or he took the sponge into his mouth and sucked it dry. And then, as though he was a glorious victor, he cried, "It is finished." Then he confidently prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Then he reverently bowed his head and deliberately breathed his last. When Jesus breathed his last, the sun began to shine. The darkness over the land was dispersed. A rumbling sound from Jerusalem is heard. It increases in crescendo until the sound reaches Calvary itself, and word has arrived that the veil of the temple has been torn in two from top to bottom, as though God Himself reached down to the temple and tore that veil and said, "Come into this place never again." We read that the earth quaked. We read that the rocks were split. And we read that the graves were opened, meaning that dead bodies had come out of the graves, and the people saw them. What kind of man is this? This Roman centurion and these four soldiers with him looked around. They could see Jesus, He's dead. They could see the sun is shining. They felt the earth quake. They'd seen the rocks split. They witnessed the graves open. They could testify that the dead were walking. This is miraculous. This is marvelous. The centurion said, "Certainly this was a righteous man. Comrades, I must tell you, we have crucified a righteous man." And then he and all the other soldiers there said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God." What a remarkable statement is that. Truly, this was the Son of God. Not perhaps. Not probably. This was the Son of God. They were thoroughly convinced that the Jews had lied when they accused Jesus of blasphemy for confessing that He is God's Son. They were convinced that Jesus was not intoxicated or deluded when He repeatedly in their presence spoke to God as His Father. They were convinced that the supernatural events that occurred at Jesus' death were proofs from heaven that God owned Jesus as His Son. And their hearts, which formerly had been hard and cold and malicious against Jesus, became soft and warm and reverent toward Him. Truly, this was the Son of God. Folks, that is the Christian's confession of faith. Truly, this was the Son of God. The Holy Spirit declares that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. This is not some mantra. This is not some mysterious religious saying. When we say truly this was the Son of God, that is our confession of faith. Here's a eunuch from Ethiopia. He desires to be baptized. "What hinders me from being baptized?" And the preacher says, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." That's a confession of faith. That is our confession of faith. And I tell you, this centurion and these four soldiers, they made that confession of faith. Truly, this was the Son of God. Surely, this confession of faith from this centurion and these Roman soldiers was an answer to Jesus' prayer when he prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I can assure you of this. When Jesus prays to the Father, regardless of what the request is, the request is granted. Jesus receives from his Father all that he prays for. And as those soldiers were driving those spikes into his hands, into his feet, Jesus prayed for them and said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And as proof that God had answered the prayer, this centurion and these four soldiers said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The blood they had shed had redeemed them, had purchased their salvation, had justified them, had sanctified them. Truly, this was the Son of God. This was also the realization of many other of the Jews who were there that day. A few moments ago, they'd said, "Crucify him." Now they heard him say, or heard this centurion say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many of the Jews right there at that crucifixion were convinced of the same. Luke tells us that the whole crowd who had come together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned to Jerusalem, knowing, "We crucified the Son of God. We demanded the death of God's Son." They beat their breasts as though smiting their hearts and acknowledging their guilt for what they had done to Jesus and for fear of impending judgment from God his Father. They returned to their homes knowing that they had crucified the Son of God. We know this because 50 days later, all those Jews were back in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Peter, under an anointing of the Holy Spirit, stands and preaches to them. And he tells them that, you Jews, you murdered God's Son. You murdered Jesus of Nazareth. You nailed him to a tree. And they remembered what had happened at his crucifixion. And they were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We have murdered the Son of God. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." 3,000 of them did so that day. They, like the centurion, were convinced that truly this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. One of these days, I'm going home to glory. I'm looking forward to going home to glory. I first wanted to see that one who was crucified on Calvary. I want to see him. I wanted to see him in his glory. I wanted to see him as God has exalted him. I want to stand there before him and acknowledge that he is the Son of God. I am convinced that when I do so, I'm going to stand there with that Roman centurion and these soldiers, and they will agree, he is the Son of God. I'm going to stand there with 3,000 Jews who that day demanded he be crucified and then were convicted of their guilt. I'm going to stand with them before the throne of Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, yes, Moose Parks, you're right. He is the Son of God. I'm going to say it. That Roman centurion is going to say it. Those Roman soldiers are going to say it. Those 3,000 Jews are going to say it. Will you? Will you? I hope no one walks out that door today without acknowledging in full repentance and true faith that truly this was the Son of God, and the Son of God He is.